we're going. Okay, so praying like Paul. That's our series. We're going to be looking at all of Paul's prayers in the New Testament. There are some in James, there's some in John, but we get Paul's prayers for the most part. And they are not just for us to read what Paul prayed, but because God included them in the scriptures, they must be important for us. Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Lord. All of his letters were directed by the inspiration that God was moving upon him. So everything that he wrote, God wanted us to know. And that includes his prayers. It includes sometimes personal things that Paul shared. Why do we need to know personal things? Because we can see how Paul lived under the anointing of God, under God's purpose and God's plan. And so there are things that Paul reveals. And as we look at these different prayers, we're going to see not only just what Paul prayed, but how he prayed and why he prayed. And each one of these prayers is an effective communication for God, not just for our instruction, but also for our inspiration. That if Paul could pray these under the anointing and the direction of God, then there must be something in those prayers that we can learn, not just repeating the prayer, but praying as he prayed. Not just the things that he said, but the things that we know about our church, about our brothers, sisters in the Lord, about other churches, other ministries, things that God puts on your heart to pray for Zach, things that God puts on your heart to pray for others that you know of that are doing the work of the ministry, churches you know that are having trouble, your family or family members or friends who are involved in other churches. We are limitless in prayer. And I don't mean this derogatory because I am a teacher, but teaching is limited. Prayer is not. I know we teach the Word of God, and the Word of God is unlimited, but teaching is bound to those that hear it. I'm not teaching another congregation today. Now, they may take these recordings, someone may send them to them, and they can be blessed by that, but teaching is limited to those that are here and those who are hearing. Just because you're in the presence doesn't mean you're hearing. Okay, just get that over. Now you all love me. So the power of prayer is unlimited. People don't have to be here. They don't have to be in your presence. They don't even have to agree with what you're praying. Because you can ask God to do things that they don't even know they need. Maybe that might be against their, quote, theology. But if it's scriptural, we can pray it. For God to do what we cannot. That's my emphasis with the word prayer. Is I'm asking God to do what I cannot. If I could do it, I don't need to ask God. Now, sometimes he gives me, in prayer, he gives me things to say that I can speak. Sometimes people talk about declaring, decreeing a thing. And that's true. If God quickens that to your heart, do it. But we don't find Paul using that kind of prayer a lot in these things we're asking. So we're going to be looking at these, and I hope this series will be a blessing to your life and inspiration to pray, maybe in ways you've never prayed before. So I'm going to open with, again, our class is Praying Like Paul. This lesson today is called Remembering in Prayers, Not Our Great Shepherd, Our Response. All right, that was last week's lesson that needed to be taken off. But somehow my computer didn't do the right thing. It's always the computer's fault, certainly not mine. But I did get the right date on there and the right code, PLP, Praying Like Paul, Lesson 1. All right, so here we go. This is from the Voice Translation, of Philippians 1, verse 9 through 11. And you can open your Bible, whether you have an ESV or a King James, New King James, New American Standard. You can follow along with this, but this is the Voice translation. And I like the ESV. We'll be studying this prayer later in our series. But I just like the way the Voice expresses this. So for today. And so let's read. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "Here's what I pray for you. Father, may their love grow more and more in wisdom and insight, so that they will be able to examine and determine the best from everything else. And on the day of the Anointed One, the day of His judgment, let them stand pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness that ripens through Jesus the Anointed," or Jesus Christ. "All this I pray with a view to God's ultimate praise and glory." I just like the way that that says that. And, you know, as you read through the prayers of Paul, which I'm going to give you a list of, I've got them listed down at the end of your note there, but I'm going to give you a bigger page with all of those prayers listed on it. But as you pray those prayers, don't just pray what Paul said. Pray what God gives you. Let those prayers become an inspiration to what you need to pray. Sometimes the people that you're praying for don't need everything that's in Paul's prayer, but they need part of it, and they need other parts. And as you read these prayers, God inspires you. I remember one time I was in prayer, walking around the audience, the auditorium. I like to walk when I pray. And I was praying, and all of a sudden I just found myself praying through the book of Galatians. I wasn't even reading it. It was just coming to me, subject after subject, Paul's thought after thought, not quoting it, but just praying out of those things as God was bringing them to me. And I found out, as I began realizing what I was doing, I was praying the book of Colossians. And so it was just coming out of me. Now, I have read the book of Colossians over and over and over. One of my forms of devotion is to read a letter of Paul all the way through, sometimes every day for a week, the same letter. Read it again, read it again. I may change translations, but sometimes I don't. I just read the letter over and over and over until I cannot just quote the verses, but I can pick up the thoughts and the essence of Paul's heart that's revealed. So as we're talking about this section on praying like Paul, God's people need prayer. Is that right? I know we want to pray for the world, and we want to pray for our friends and our relatives, whether they're born again or not born again, whether they're part of a church or not part of a church, whatever distance they are, no matter what problems they're facing and situations or difficulties are in their life. But that's not the only time we pray. But sometimes, I'm not going to ask you to raise hands, but sometimes that's all we end up praying, when someone has a need. I mean, okay, so we mentioned Barbie today. But how many times during the weeks over the last few months have you prayed for her? You know, when she's got a problem, we'll pray. When someone's presented a need, we'll pray. But 3 or 4 days later or a week later, we're not praying for them. And I'm not saying, you know, that you need to pray more than once. I'm saying God gives you sometimes little by little. And you realize one day to pray this, but then God brings their name before you and you remember something else to pray for them. Or He quickens you to pray something else for them. So this idea that God's people need prayer. Do they need the word? Yes. Do they need teaching? Yes. Do they need pastoring? Of course. But they also need prayer. And so you sit down in the auditorium. You're sitting sometimes around people that you really don't know. You don't know their names. But when you go home, do you pray for them? Do you pray for those people that you saw or met? Sometimes somebody's new that's come to the church and you've never met them before. And so God moves on our hearts to pray for people. And throughout Paul's writings, he consistently presents God's people in prayer. His prayers for the believers are numerous, and we'll look at those. In fact, you can swip over to the second column and see how many prayers Paul offered. Don't go to them and read them right now. You are forbidden. All right. So, but those are the numbers of times that Paul prayed. Sometimes they are an opening, sometimes they're a closing, sometimes they're in the middle. Sometimes they're just, it's almost like they're a thought. Paul's writing something and all of a sudden he changes the prayer and then he's back to writing again. And so all these things are just, they're the way that God has inspired him. And many times his prayers include this two-letter word, but in the Greek it's two-word phrase. I mean, in the Greek it's just one word, and it's the word so that. We're praying this so that this. It's almost like an equal sign. This plus this plus this equals this. And so Paul often prayed that in most of his prayers. That phrase is included. The Greek word is hina, H-I-N-A, but it's translated as so that. And Paul prayed these things in order that this would happen. It's not that it wouldn't happen without him praying, but it's on his heart. I'm praying this so that the believers will have this. He's not teaching so that they might have. Now, I know Paul teaches, and one of the unfortunate things that I find a lot of times is in ministry is we turn his prayers into teachings. And that's okay if you bring some teaching out of it, but Paul didn't teach it. He prayed it. And so catch that image, Paul praying those things for these people. And there's more in the phrases that Paul uses in praying than can be written in a letter. There's just more there. So what he's praying is for God to do things he could not. His teachings were bound together in his letters. The primary purpose of his letters, of course, were to teach or correct, sometimes to inspire, oftentimes rebuke. You're doing this wrong, you know, and none of us like to hear that. So Paul could write it in a letter and send it, and then he didn't have to stand in front of them, you know. But Paul's prayers show that he believed that God would produce great potential out of the believers. Every believer has this incredible potential within them. But are they realizing it? Is it being fruitful? Is it being expressed? Or is it just sitting there? And in prayer, we're asking God to bring that out in their life. So, we're going to look at these prayers. The first thing I want to do is talk about this word, remembering. In most of his prayers, and sometimes in his thanksgivings, which we'll talk about some of those, in his remembering, we find this little word, remember, or to mention, or make mention. And so, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, I'll just start with this one as an illustration. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord. So, these are believers. After I heard of your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints, so he knows that this is a good church. He's heard of their faithfulness, their love for the Lord, for the love for the saints. Then he says, because of that, I also do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Sometimes it could be translated, remembering you in my prayers. They both come from the same phrase. So Paul used this word, remember, remembering, mention, mentioning, make mention. And so all of those come from one Greek root. And the Greek word is a fun word to say. I've got it written down there for you. Manuo. I know. We don't write words with an M and N at the beginning. The Greeks did. I don't know what's wrong with that, but when you want to spell it, you want to put an M-E or an M-A, manuo, but it's not. It's just manuo. You just let it roll out of yourself like M&M instead of M&M. All right, so manuo, or here's more fun, mene manuo. And that's even more fun to say, mene manuo, which more has the idea of making mention or building a mention of you, building a remembrance. But the Greek word root means to build a memorial. To build a memorial. It's the Greek word used for a grave. Oh, that doesn't sound very exciting, Jeff. I'm not putting these people in a grave. You know, just remembering you, I'm putting you in a grave. No, why do we put markers at graves? To remember. It's all I can do sometimes to look at. I went to Arlington National Cemetery one time and I could only walk through a part of it. I couldn't go any further. The remembrance, the idea of all those crosses representing so many thousands of lives, it was more than I could contain. Vietnam Memorial, I tried to walk by one time, I stopped. I couldn't do it. I've tried it three different times. I can't do it. Those names inscribed there are for a memorial, a remembrance. I look at that. I don't know these people. I don't know anything about these people. But they're brought to my remembrance. And so that's the purpose of a memorial. So Paul said, I make a memorial of you so that I can remember you. And Paul could look up, he could think about the church at Philippi, for example, at the beginning here, and he could look at that and he would see the people. Maybe he would see the church, maybe he'd see the congregation sitting there. Maybe he'd see individuals. Maybe he knew some of the individuals, he didn't know others. But sometimes their face would appear before him. Many times as I pray for the work that we've accomplished in China, like I said, I made 18 trips. Starting in 2013, I don't know those people's names. Majority, even if I knew it, I couldn't say it. It's like they have to repeat their name five times and I still don't get it. But sometimes I see their faces. I see this group of people. Sometimes it was 20 or 30. One time it was over 800. I see them there, wanting to receive, and God giving me an opportunity to stand before them. What an honor. And so, making mention in our prayers. We could say, in a sense, Paul built a memorial in his mind and in his heart for these people. So, and now, if Paul says, at the beginning of his letter, remembering you always, who inspired him to write those words? The Spirit of God. So in other words, it must be true. It must be true. God would not inspire him to say something that was an exaggeration. If he was remembering them always, he was remembering them always. At every time that he would think, he would remember. He would look at that memorial. And he would remember. As I said, maybe it's the church as a whole. Maybe it's a part of the congregation. Maybe it was the leadership staff of the church. Maybe it was specific individuals making mention. And when he brought them to, when God brought them to his remembrance, but he didn't just wait for God to bring them to remembrance. The Greek language says, I'm making mention, which is an active voice verb, not passive. I'm not just waiting for God to bring these people to my mind. I'm actively bringing them to my mind. That's what it means to build a memorial. Not just see the memorial, but build it. Make it. And this is Paul actively engaged in making mention of these believers. Not just waiting and saying, I don't know, I'm just waiting for God to bring somebody to my room. Think about them. You see them in church every week. People you don't know, they're sitting down there, they're standing right there, maybe the front, maybe at their back. You don't know what's going on in their life. God does. And if you allow him, he'll give you words to pray so that he can do what you cannot. That doesn't mean you shouldn't go up and talk to them and meet them and maybe, you know, openly pray for them. But build a memorial. I see that person standing down there. I see them week after week. I don't know what's going on in their life, but Father, open their heart to truth. Open their eyes to see things they've never seen before. Bring them freedom and peace in their life, in their family. Or do we just see people and walk away? Okay, I'm going to move on from that because it's gotten really quiet in here. Okay, an example. And this is such a beautiful example. There was a man in the city of Colossae. Now, Colossae was a church about 100 plus miles east of Ephesus from the Aegean Sea, inland. And Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea were three churches that were like a triangle in this valley called the Lycus Valley. And so they sat, each one of them sat kind of on a hilltop, and they surrounded this valley. Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. And so, Paul had never been there. When Paul was in Ephesus, he had a ministry school, and many people went out from his ministry school. They came, and they went back. And the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 9, or Acts chapter 19, so that all in Asia heard the word of the Lord. That means the people that came to Paul, though he never went to their city, they heard what he was teaching because somebody came, they heard it, and they went there. And maybe they were citizens of Ephesus and they heard this message and they said, I got relatives out in this place, or I do business with people from this city. And they reached out to all these different cities, some of those that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, Philadelphia, Sardis. And so all these different cities that were mentioned, Pergamos, Thyatira. And so people went to those places and established churches. Paul didn't establish all of them. Some of them he did. Many of them didn't. And so his heart was to see the work of God accomplished in these cities. And one of those cities was the city of Colossae. Somehow, someone brought the gospel to Colossae. It might have been this man, Epaphras. We first hear of him in Colossians chapter 1, when Paul talks about him being their minister and how they have heard and received and what Paul has ministered. Ephesus has been faithful to minister to those people. So you can read Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And you get a picture of this man and his passion to lead this church. And in all of that, Paul now is imprisoned in Rome. When he's here in Colossae, this is maybe 7 years after he'd been at Ephesus and the gospel went out, and maybe that's when the church was started. So maybe 7 years down the road, Paul is now a prisoner in Rome. And toward the end of his time, he was there in prison for 2 years. Maybe during that period of time, somewhere this young man, Epaphras, came to him. Now, if you don't have children yet, or you don't have grandchildren, Epaphras is a great name to give. It's a good biblical name. So anyway, and this man came to Paul while he was in Rome. Now, Rome is about 1,500 miles west of Colossae. You have to go across the Aegean Sea to Greece, cross Greece, then go across the Ionic Sea, Adriatic Sea, whichever, whatever it is, between Greece and Italy, and then travel from the coast in Italy up to Rome. This is 1,500 miles, mostly walking or by boat. And so this was 1,500 miles away. But he's there with Paul. Probably, and we can pick this up from some other references to Epaphras, probably bringing an offering to Paul. He's bringing him an offering from the church at Colossae to support him and what he's doing. He's in a house arrest, so he's not able to work. And so he was probably receiving offerings from numerous churches. He mentions in Philippi how they blessed him and they brought him this wonderful offering. And so Paul mentions those things in some of his other letters. And so this man was probably one who carried an offering to Paul, just putting that together. He's 1,500 miles away. But listen to this passage. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, in other words, he was a born native Colossian, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. More than being a citizen of Colossae, he was a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a love slave. That he'd given himself freely. God had set him free, but he nailed himself back. And they would nail their ear to a wall as a symbol that they were, though free, they'd given themselves back in service. And so he was a bond slave of Christ. He greets you. He's here with me. And he said, Paul, tell them hi for me, whatever that is in Greek. And listen to what else he says. He's not just sending you a greeting. Listen to what he says. Always. What's that word? Always. Laboring fervently for you. But don't stop there. He's not laboring fervently for them in preaching or in teaching. He's not laboring fervently because he's not there. He can't teach them. He can't go house to house, minister to the people, speak into their personal needs. How's he ministering fervently in prayer or for them? In prayer. The word fervently means energetically. He's not just, you know, throwing up a prayer. As if he's throwing a dart, you know, to a board, as in one part of India, probably several parts, they have these Buddha statues, and you take a piece of rice paper and chew it up a little while and then throw it at the Buddha. And if it sticks to the Buddha, your prayer is answered. If it falls to the floor, it's not. Unfortunately, I think that's the way many Christians pray. It's like, well, I hope this sticks, but, you know, I'm not sure it will. No, he's laboring energetically that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, the word doesn't just say he's praying. It says he's laboring fervently. Laboring. The Greek word labor means to sweat, to work to the point of sweat. Paul didn't, Epaphras didn't just kind of pray casually. He threw himself into his prayer so that it was like he was laboring in a field, pulling a plow, digging a ditch. He's laboring in prayer. And he's praying that they what? They stand perfect. The Greek word literally means that you stand mature. That you reach maturity. No. We teach so people can reach maturity. Or what? Or we can even pray that they reach maturity. That the things that they've heard, cause them to grow in the things of the Lord, that they will grow in maturity, not just as they are sitting under teaching or studying the Bible, but as God is working in them to bring them to a place of maturity. And so he's praying that they would reach maturity and be complete in all the will of God. That means that there's nothing in the will of God that he has purposed for them that is not done. How many of us are complete in the will of God? I hope not, or you wouldn't still be here. If you're still breathing, you're not complete in the will of God. Because we got stuff to do. But many believers have stopped. They're not seeking to complete the will of God in their life, to fill full the things that God has desired them to do or want them to. They don't even know what those things are. But you know what? I can pray that they will. I can pray that they will wake up to those things. I remember for many years, Jan, she prayed for her family that they would hunger and thirst after righteousness. And she prayed that for years. And you know what? Eventually, they all came. And they're all seeking the things of God. And they're active in church and active before the Lord. I'm not just saying it's because Jan prayed that. But you see, she didn't want them just saved. She wanted them to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, that was a phrase that God gave her to pray for them. And God may give you phrases to pray, but he won't. If you're not listening and you're not seeking, God can only do that if you are making mention of them. And so this is something he actively did. Look at verse 13. For I bear him witness, he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. And so this is something that Epaphras was personally involved in. And Paul said, he's here in my house, and I watch him pray for you. I bear him witness. He's there. I watch him wrestle in prayer for you, that you stand complete and mature in all the will of God. And he's not happy until you are fulfilled, which, as I said before, will be when? When you're in heaven. You will be complete. So how long do you keep praying for other believers? Until they're with the Lord. Again, his prayer is not just teaching, because he's not there. He didn't just write them letters to teach them. He prayed for them. I believe that this was a pattern that he learned from Paul. He was there in the house with Paul. He watched Paul pray for the other churches, because in the other letters that Paul wrote, he mentions making mention of them. We read that the opening part of Philippians, he mentioned he wrestled in prayer for those people, prayed for them. He did so at the beginning of the book of Colossians. He did so in the book of Ephesians. We know that well. We know the Ephesians and Colossians prayers. We read those. He did it for the church in Rome. He did it for the church at Thessalonica. He did it for the church in Corinth, the Galatians. And so Paul would pray and Epaphras watched. And we model things that other people will follow after. And so this was his model. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. This is the opening part again. This is a prayer we will study in detail later on. Paul says, for this reason, here's what it is. This is the reason we also, that's me and who was with him there in prison, in the house, Epaphras, and probably Luke, maybe Timothy on and off, maybe Titus on and off, another man named Epaphroditus, an even better name for you to choose for your grandchildren. different ones coming and going from him. For this reason, we also. So it's not just Paul praying, it's his group. Since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. We don't cease. Does that mean Paul stayed up 24/7, 365, you know, to pray? No. But as God would bring them, or not just God bringing them, but what else? Him making a mention, desiring to mention. Pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Well, they just need to study. They just need to read. They just need to come to church and hear the teaching, and they will be filled with the knowledge of his will. Then why is Paul praying? Why does Paul pray this? Because God can do what we cannot. And they may hear the teaching. They may read the scriptures, although they didn't have Bibles to read at this point. They may have heard Paul's letters, but they didn't know the full knowledge of God. Do you?
No.
Have you come to the full knowledge of his will in your life? God's got things for you to do you haven't even imagined. And here's one I'm going to throw you a curveball. He's got things for you to do that you don't necessarily want to do. Yeah.
Really,
I say, God, what are you doing? I know. Walking on toes, aren't I? With the knowledge of his will. Not only that, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you will not only be desirous to do his will, but you're going to do it with wisdom and spiritually understanding that God has given you. And so Paul is desirous that these believers in Colossae, this must have been a great church, a great group. Yeah, they had some problems. That Paul brings that up in chapter 2 because his false teachers have come in and they're trying to divide the church and pull the church apart with their Gnosticism in the early stages of Gnosticism, their reasonings and their philosophies and myths and all these kind of things. And they're trying to pull people away from the simplicity of Christ. And Paul corrects that. That's chapter 2 is all about. This is a good church. And one of the reasons it's a good church is because they got a good pastor. Now, I don't know specifically that Epaphras was their pastor, but he seems to be. He seems to be acknowledged as the leader in this congregation, that he's in leadership over what's going on there. And he knows specifically, and Paul gives him a mission to complete in the things of the Lord. So we're going to look more in detail at these prayers. Again, what he prayed, how he prayed, and why he prayed. And so we're going to find those in each one of the letters. Now, listed at the bottom there, and next week or maybe the week after, I'm going to have a full printed page, couple, several pages of all these prayers. They'll be printed out so that you have them, that you can look at. Maybe you've got, there's a book written years ago by a lady named Copeland, but not Ken and Gloria, but another Copeland.
Yeah. Prayers
That Avail Much. And she's got that book. How many have ever read that, Prayers That Avail Much? And so that's a list of them, but I want to give you those, and then we're going to teach through those, specifically mention looking for what he prayed, how he prayed, and why he prayed. So that we can see in those, not just so that you can read them, wrote, because not everything that that group of believers or that one person needs is in that letter, and they don't necessarily need all of it, but they need something out of it, and they need to be touched with the truth that's in our prayers. So there you see them, Galatians, Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, and Philemon. Now, some of those are prayers of thanksgiving, and we'll talk about those also, because in Paul's thanksgiving, he mentions what's going on in their life, why he's given thanks for them, what they're doing that is significant and powerful. So we don't just pray for what they need. We thank God for what they're doing with what's happened. which sometimes depends on us hearing testimony from that church. Like, we can pray more effectively for Zach because we kind of know a little bit about what's going on. And so the more we hear, the more we know, the better we can be in praying, and we can give thanksgiving for what is being accomplished. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you. Thank you, Father, that you not only move upon our hearts to pray and give us things and bring them to remembrance, but, Father, that you would give us the stamina to labor in prayer for those who need to know, for them to accomplish the great potential that you have placed within them. And Father, that these believers that are on our heart, or that you bring to our heart, will actively find themselves involved, growing into maturity, finding the will of God, establishing themselves in peace and strength, and being faithful unto you, that you might be glorified in all of your church. And we thank you for these things, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.